going to give an example today where I think we can see where someone was denied something that they requested. So I just want you to think about that. When we say our prayers, I don't think that God answers our prayers, at least not in such a way always that we want things done. And so anyway, be thinking about that as we get into our lesson. My lesson today is based on a verse that I happened to run into in my Bible reading program. I was happened to be in Exodus, the 34th chapter, and there was this verse that jumped out at me. Verse 24. He says, "I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God." Now, to help you understand the point I want to make on that verse, let me give you a little background prior to this verse. We had just had Moses, who had to carve out two more tables of stone and to go up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with the Lord and try to intercede for Israel, because they had just committed this great sin. When you remember when Moses originally came down the mountain with the two tables of stone that God had given him. Chapter 34, verse 5 through 9, it says, "Then the Lord came down into the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.' Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. This is what he said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes,' he said, 'then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sins and take us as your inheritance.'" Now, we know that it would have been perfectly all right for God to destroy all those people and start all over again with Moses. As a matter of fact, he had kind of made that statement that I'll just wipe them out and start all over. But because of God's great mercy and long-suffering and compassion, it didn't happen that way. Exodus 34 and 10, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work I, the Lord, will do for you.'" Then after he says that, God gave them a series of specific directives. He says, "Obey my commands. Make no treaties with those who live in the land. Break down their idols and smash their sacred stones. Do not make any cast idols or worship any other god." He says, "Redeem your firstborn. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Ingathering." Now, here's my point when I brought about that verse 24. Do you think the Canaanites were grateful for Israel taking over their property and their possessions? How did that make them feel when Israel just marched in and took everything over? Do you suppose they were looking for a good opportunity to regain their losses? Somebody took something from me, I would certainly be looking for an opportunity to get it back. Can you think of a better time to recoup your losses than when all the men are gone away to celebrate a feast? Remember, they were supposed to go three times a year to meet with the Lord. So if you were a thief, when would you decide to rob somebody? Would you decide to rob them while they were at home or while they were away? Now, let me ask you a question. Did you ever stay home from church because you thought you might be vulnerable to robbery? Did you ever worry about that? Now, I know the possibility of robbery is there and that it has happened to some people. Now, we could take a survey and see how many times this happened to us, but that's not necessary. But I think you get my point. We don't let that idea of being robbed deter our faithfulness to attend each Lord's Day. God will take care of us faithful in more ways than we realize. And that's what came home to me when I read that verse is, wow, there's just another way that God took care of His people. So the purpose of our lesson today is to reinforce the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, chapter verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we just read 657, God will take care of you. And I suppose all the red books, there's a caption underneath the title. And the caption is Isaiah 41 and 10. And they quote part of that verse and it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Well, that same sentiment is displayed throughout the whole Bible, isn't it? It doesn't matter what part of the Bible you read, you get that same sentiment no matter what dispensation of time you live in. I want us to consider Abram, for starters. Abram, his father was Terah, and he was a worshiper of idols. We know that from Joshua 24 and 2. And after the dispersion of the people from the Tower of Babel, people began to migrate, and Terah was no different than the other people. Genesis 11:31, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. That's in chapter 11, verse 32. In the very next verse, which is chapter 12, verse 1, it begins to tell the story of how one man is convinced by God to leave his home and journey into an unfamiliar territory to become the blessing of all people of all the earth. Of course, we know that man is Abraham. And as I was considering this and looking at verse 1, I wondered to myself, I just wonder how long it took Abram to make that decision. God spoke to him and told him to get up and leave and go to another country. Now, Abram was used to idolatrous worship. That's what his father did. And it makes me wonder, did he do what God asked him in a matter of hours? Did it take days? Did it take months? Maybe it took years before he decided, I'm going to do what that voice told me to do. We don't know for sure. But the one thing that we do know is that he did do what the Lord asked him to do. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Abraham was certainly called by God for a purpose. And God told him that, He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Well, that's an interesting promise, isn't it? And I don't know how that made Abram feel, but it had to be a good feeling to know that God was going to bless him. Well, wasn't very long. Famine strikes the land, and it appears that Abram decides on his own to go to Egypt to find relief. Since God had instructed him to go to Canaan, I'm thinking maybe perhaps Abram's decision to leave was a little apprehensive. Maybe he was feeling a little more vulnerable because God had told him to go to Canaan, but now here he's going to turn around and go to Egypt. I'm not sure on that. But in Genesis 12, 11 through 13, this is what happens. And as he went about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. That seems a little strange, doesn't it? You know, it seems like he really puts his wife on the spot. He's thinking about his own life, I guess you might say. And apparently, in that culture, apparently adultery is worse than murder, I guess. I'm not sure. I'm not sure why he says what he says. But as this story unfolds, Abram's scheme to save his life has put his wife in a very perilous situation. It also jeopardizes the life of another man who unwittingly was about to commit adultery. But amazingly, when you look at the story and you see how it unfolds, you ask yourself, well, did God take care of him? Well, he did, didn't he? In the end, Pharaoh finds out that this is Abraham's wife. And he goes to Abraham and he basically really chews him out. And he says, I'll put it in my own words, but he's basically saying, I could have committed adultery. I didn't know she was I thought she was your sister. And so he says, I want you to get all your stuff and I want you to get out of here and leave this place. Well, that's what he did. But in the process, he was very well blessed, wasn't he? While the Pharaoh thought it was his sister, he was given a lot of gifts and things. And as it all turned out, he left. And his wife, as far as I see this picture, I don't think she was violated in any way. And that he ended up being blessed. And I highly suspect that Abram's humbling experience taught him to put less faith in his own schemes and more on God who promises never fail. Now, as we reflect on our own Christian life, how does this have effect on us when we read these kinds of stories? The Bible is full of stories like this. Are we able to see the profound and comprehensive nature in which God is our Savior in so many situations? And of course, the one and only big situation that we really have to worry about is the sins that we commit. But my question is, do we really believe God cares for us? Do we really believe that? We know we read it, but do we really believe that? Proverbs 16 and 7 says, when a man's way are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Well, we know Abram's name was later changed to Abraham because he was made to be the father of many nations. And we know that this was not the only time his faith was challenged. His faith was challenged over and over, many times. Lots of various situations, and each time the lesson to be learned. Our doubts and fears in God's ability to deliver only brings on more difficulty. When you doubt what the Lord can do for you and you decide to do things on your own, in your own way, it just brings about more difficulties. And we do know that Abraham had some difficulties in his life. But in the end, and through his life, as we look at his life, his faith kept being refined. It kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Even to the point that when he was asked to sacrifice his only son Isaac, we know what happened. Genesis 22, 10 through 12, it says, then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. What an amazing story. And our lives will parallel Abraham's life. We will have lots of difficulties in life. We'll be challenged. But we cannot forget that God cares for us. And He will take care of us. We just need to obey Him and do His will. When we ask the question, do you really believe God takes care of you? I guess I should say, do we have faith to allow God to show us? Because He will show you. Now, as we continue on through the Old Testament, as we look at Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he was told in a dream, Genesis 28 and 15, he says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, how many challenges in life did Jacob face? Wow, well, let's see. We could start thinking about the story of Jacob, and we start thinking of all kinds of challenges and situations that he ran into that were difficult. I don't have time to talk about all of them. Let's talk about Jacob's son, Joseph. Think of the scenarios that he found himself in. But every time, God took care of him. Psalms 34, 9 and 10 says, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalms 34, 17 and 19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Anybody here ever have a crushed spirit? I know there's people among us that have had a crushed spirit. Did the Lord take care of you? Yes, He did. Psalms 34:22. The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. You see, we've got the Word of God, but do we have the faith and trust to believe it? Now, to redeem something means to buy, loose, or to ransom. By the divine providence of God, we will be rescued from condemnation one way or another. Now, recently in our study, the children downstairs and upstairs also, we have been studying the book of Daniel. Daniel, the third chapter, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, of course, these three characters are famous in the Bible. We love their story. They were prepared to obey God regardless of the outcome of the threats that were thrown at them. And the threats were pretty scary, weren't they? If you don't bow down and worship this idol that I've made, the king said, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Well, they did not bow down and worship the idol of the king because they were bent. They were bent on obeying the awesome, mighty, and only true God of the universe. That's the only thought they had in their mind. They didn't even roll it over in their mind. They were bent on doing what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, I got to be careful. I don't know what was in their mind. And I probably shouldn't have said that. But by their reaction, that's the conclusion I come to, that, hey, I'm not even going to question this. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Now, the results of this extreme, challenging situation ended up with what? Their physical life was rewarded, and they were promoted by the king. And why did that happen? It happened because their faithfulness to their Creator. Now, in addition to their great example of trust, that the Lord would take care of them, I think about this. How many millions of people, followers of Christ, who put their faith in the Lord, how many have been inspired by their obedience? Did that story ever inspire you? We'd say, absolutely, it inspired me. Matter of fact, it's one of the great stories in the Bible that we all remember, don't we? Now, I want you to think about yourself. I'm not sure our legacy of faith will ever be as important as the legacy of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Abraham, and Moses, and all those that we read about in the Bible. I'm not sure that it'll ever be equal to that. But you know, God is sovereign, and all things are possible with God. And I think about this. In this computer age of information, word travels fast, doesn't it? Even if we have influenced only one person to trust in God, by our actions, we have done a good work. And who knows how many people will hear about that in the computer age. I don't know. I just know that it's important for us to do it, whether we influence only one, or we influence 10, we influence our family, we influence our friends at church, or people that we work with. It doesn't matter. It's the right thing to do. Now, during the time period when God was punishing the southern kingdom of Israel, because the people had become so idolatrous and faithless, God told them that He was going to put them in exile for 70 years. And we know the Babylonians came and they conquered them, and they hauled off the people all the way to Babylon. Some of them had been left in the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was one of them. Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles that were already taken to Babylon. He wanted them to know the truth. He encouraged them to go on with their lives and accept the fact that some of you will never see Jerusalem ever again. That's because you're going to be there for 70 years. And Jeremiah had already heard and known that there were some false prophets there at Babylon that were saying, hey, trying to get everybody to be encouraged, we're going to go back, we'll be back 2 years from now. Don't lose hope. We're going to go back. It'll just be a short while. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to those false prophets. He says, when God says you're going to be in exile for 70 years, that is exactly what will happen. But, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13, here's what he says. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God will take care of us. We just have to do His will. When we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we are keenly aware that the faithful will always be tested. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that, oh, everything's just going to be fine and dandy, and I'm gonna have just the wonderful, most wonderful place to live, and et cetera, et cetera. No. We're never really promised that, are we? We're just told that God will take care of us. Besides Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, there were many others. Hebrews 11, 32 through 35 says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wow, there's a great list of things that turned out just absolutely wonderful in the end for these people. Okay? But not all faithful will have good physical results. You know, we notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got promoted, but that's not always going to happen. Okay? You know what? There were some Christians that were, so to speak, thrown in the fire, and they never come back. Not physically, they didn't come back out of that fire. Just because our challenges don't actually end up the way we think they should, doesn't mean God has abandoned us, does it? God is sovereign, and He can use us in His kingdom in any way He chooses, but He does use us. Romans 9:14 through 16 says, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on man's desires or efforts, but on God's mercy." That's Romans 9:14 through 16. Well, as we continue in that chapter 11 in Hebrews, here's the rest of that chapter. It says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So, things don't always turn out the way we think they will, but God will use you, and He takes care of you, and for sure, one way or the other, we will be glorified if we glorify Him. Do you believe with all your heart that God will take care of you? If you're one of His, He will. The Scripture is very plain. Romans 8:31 through 33. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Jesus came to this earth as a king. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords. But as Matt pointed out at the Lord's table, think how He was treated. Think what He looked like after they got done just whipping the stuffings out of Him, putting a crown of thorns on His head. You know, Clayton stuck his finger the other day. We were doing some work, and there was a staple in the new piece of lumber. There was a staple there, and he put his finger on it. His finger was just bleeding all over the place. Just one little stick in his finger. I try to imagine what it must have looked like when Jesus was wearing that crown of thorns, and there's no telling how many thorns were sticking in His head. And if you've ever been bumped your head, you know how your head bleeds. He was an awful mess, wasn't He? An awful mess. The inspired Word of God promises that when we choose to depend on God, He will take care of us. We just have to have the faith to know that. What areas of your life do you resist letting God take care of you? Is there some areas in your life where, you know, some things, yeah, you know God take care of you, but other things you're not too willing to think about? God taking care of you? What about your choice of friends? What about dating? Who you should date? Who should make your friends with? What about your family issues? What about finances? Where should you go to college? And on and on. God will take care of you. You just have to, trust in the Lord and do what He asks you to do. Do His will. So we all need to make a decision today to let God take care of us in every area of our life. Every area. And then step back and watch and see how He will prove faithful to you. These things may not happen on your timetable. Sometimes they happen in hours, weeks, months, years, but He'll take care of you. Remember, He really does have a great plan for you. Give Him a chance to take care of you, and you will see how good He can be. I'm going to close with a scripture here in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Serving the Lord not only gives us an abundant life now with peace and joy and fulfillment, but it extends this joy, peace, and fulfillment into eternity. And in eternity, it says there will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain will ever exist there. That will all be gone. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. I'm sure many of you have been to a funeral or several funerals. Have you ever heard anyone before they died? You know what they say when you go to a funeral about people? You know, they try to talk about all the good things that they did and all that sort of stuff. And we all know that when you go to one of your fellow brethren who've been a Christian all their life and followed the will of the Lord, it's a very joyous occasion. Well, did you ever have the opportunity to talk to someone before they died? Right before they died? On their deathbed? I suppose that maybe not that many of us have, but some of us have. Have you ever heard anyone on their deathbed ever say, "Wow, I wished I had never served the Lord. I should have never done that." Have you ever heard anyone ever say that on their deathbed? I doubt it very much. Well, that's my lesson. If the gospel is tugging on your conscience to be a disciple of Christ, we always, out of tradition, offer a closing song. We call it the invitation song. And we sing that song to let you know that there's no better time to accept the Lord than right now. Okay, it doesn't have to be right now, but we have to be reminded that this may be the only time you have. You may walk out that door and have a car wreck on your way home and be killed. If that happens, you certainly don't have another chance to obey the Lord. So if your conscience is tugging at you, we certainly want to encourage you to take care of those needs while we stand and sing the song selected.